As was announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Again, that's Matthew 12, 15 through 21, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Always thankful, of course, for everyone who is here, especially those who might be visiting with us this evening. I was thinking, I appreciate the good prayer that Matt prayed a moment ago. And you know, I've seen through the year, many times through the years, we have good young people who are impressive. That was the case with Matt when we came here 11 years ago, a little bit over that. He was praying wonderful prayers even back then, most of you remember. But I've seen over the years those young men who do that, by the time they get a little bit older, they're no longer faithful. That's a sad situation, but I've seen that several times. And so I'm just thankful for Matt that he remains one of our strong, faithful members, and appreciate the good work he does for us. While I'm commending people, I appreciate the good song leading tonight. And I got to thinking about that. And I've never talked with Ryan about this or anyone. I'm just guessing that he grew up in this congregation. That had to be right, right? I wasn't here, but that had to be right then. We're blessed when he came back to be with us. It's rare to get someone who comes and can participate in so many things. And as you know, Ryan does just about everything with regard to leading the service. And I appreciate him as well. And I will be collecting my fee from both of those young men. Just joking. All right. I'm not crazy the way this is looking right here. So we'll see. We're going to continue yeah, that's not good. Let's see here. There we go. I see. All right. So what is different about the Church of Christ? If you weren't here this morning, we began by emphasizing that there are so many man-made churches, denominational churches that are in existence and people think that is just a wonderful thing. They actually brag about that, and sometimes you see the little signs. Sometimes I've seen them on the back of trucks. Join the church of your choice. And so that's held up as a wonderful benefit of having all of these different denominational churches. Again, a church on just about every corner, several churches on any given block of various denominations. And yet in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity. And he prayed for unity. He prayed that not only his apostles, but those who would believe on their word would be one, just like he was one with the Father. He prayed that so that the world would believe on him. And as we suggested this morning, if unity causes the world to believe in Jesus, what does disunity do? What does all of this division in the religious world do? Well, quite obviously, it causes people not to believe in Jesus. And the truth is, while man in the religious realm may be excited about all these different options and choices, it's not very impressive to the world at all. Because we all claim to be using the same Bible, following the same God, serving the same Lord, and yet you have all of this division. And so individuals need to find the church that you read about in the Bible. So why should that be the church of Christ? What is different about the church of Christ? And so I said this morning, we're going to look at this. We're going to take four lessons. And believe me, it's going to be hard for me to get all of this in to four lessons. That's code for it might take five. But anyway, I think I'll try to get it in four lessons. And I have to purposely take my time with regard to these lessons, because I'm just like most of you who have been members of the church for a long time. You've heard these lessons over and over again. So you have to make an effort to continue to listen. Don't daydream or anything like that just because you've heard this many times before. These are things we need to refresh in our minds. And I'm the same way with preaching these things. Like, it's not like this is the first time I've gotten up and preached these things. Obviously, I try to preach these things at least once a year, or at least once every couple of years, because these are doctrinal things that are necessary for us to have implanted in our minds. But I've preached them so much over 35 years of preaching that I know that I could have a tendency to rush through some of these things and some of these points. And so I need to slow myself down and look at these things freshly, like we should any Bible topic. So what is different then about the church? We talked this morning about authority and how important that is. And that alone is something different with faithful churches of Christ. Then most people don't even think about authority. And do we really need authority? And how do you establish authority? You don't hear that in most denominational churches. First of all, because they don't understand how to establish authority. But second of all, because many of them just don't even think it's necessary to deal with this particular issue. So we looked at three passages that showed that authority is necessary. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. In 2 John 9, whoever goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That is serious language there. That tells us that being doctrinally sound is absolutely necessary. Deuteronomy 4 at verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So all of these passages, and there are many more. We also looked at Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6 through 9 this morning. Of course, Peter said in one place, if any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And so there are just so many different passages that tell us we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to have authority for everything that we do, for everything we preach, for everything that we practice. We must have authority from Jesus Christ. And so we gave some examples of what happens when you act without authority. Cain, of course, offered up a sacrifice. He brought the fruit of the ground. That wasn't pleasing to God. It wasn't what God commanded. We don't have the commandment that God gave, but we know, obviously, God had no regard for his sacrifice. In contrast to that, he accepted Abel's sacrifice because he offered it by faith. Faith cometh by the word of God, and so Abel did what God told him to do. Cain did not, and as a result, he was rejected. Of course, Nadab and Abihu, they lost their lives when they offered unauthorized fire, something that God said nothing about. A good passage, we didn't talk about it this morning, but a good passage that teaches us the silence of the scriptures do not authorize. They offered up something God said nothing about. So it was unauthorized, and as a result, he sent fire from heaven to consume them. That's how serious it is with God. And then, of course, with Uzzah, he reached out and touched the ark when the new cart that they made, the oxen stumbled, And it caused the Ark of the Covenant that they were transporting in an unauthorized way. It began to fall off, and he simply reached up to try to stop it from falling. And because God previously said anyone who touches the sacred furniture will die, the Ark of the Covenant being a part of that furniture, he died. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so we find that when we go beyond the Word of God, then bad things happen. And we should be thankful that God today is not sending down fire from heaven. God today is not striking individuals dead like he did in Old Testament times. And we have an example even in the New Testament of that happening. God's no longer doing that. The fact of the matter is, we're all going to be judged by God someday. We're all going to stand before the great white throne and give an account of our lives. And one of the things, if we're going to find favor with God on that day, one of the things that is going to have to be true is that we continued in and to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Because authority is important and God takes it seriously. So, this morning we began to look then at how to establish Bible authority. We looked at these three things. You must have one of these three things to do something with authority. That is a direct command, apostolic example, or necessary inference. Now, you don't have to have all three of those things, but you have to have at least one of them. Now, again, most folks in your average denominational church have never heard a sermon on a direct command or apostolic approved example or necessary inference. The only exception to that really are when sometimes, sadly, individuals might leave the faith, leave the church, and go to a denomination. But most people don't understand these simple principles. Even though they are principles, first of all, as I said this morning, they are principles with regard to authority that we use all the time. The fact of the matter is, when we talk about Bible authority, we don't really even have to put the word Bible in there. We only do that because that's what we're most interested in a setting like this. But these principles, this is how you establish authority, period. Any kind of authority. It's how authority in the home and on the job and the government and in anywhere there's authority, this is how that authority is established, by commands and examples and implications. And number two, we know we can find, I'll not do it now, but we can find Jesus using these very principles in establishing authority, even though he really didn't have to. Like, he quoted scripture when he was tempted by the devil, didn't he? It is written, as it is written. He's the Son of God. He didn't have to do that. He has all authority, but he did that. We can find him using examples and even necessary inferences. One passage, and again, I don't have time, but I've preached sermons on just this before, Acts 15, in Bible authority. There we have evidence that circumcision is unnecessary for salvation. That was the whole point. That's what came out of that conference in Jerusalem. The Judaizing teachers were trying to bind circumcision on the Gentiles, and so they meant to settle that issue. And they did in Acts chapter 15. And you know how they did it? They did it. Peter used a necessary inference argument in verses 7 through 11. You can mark that down and go read it. Paul and Barnabas used the approved example argument at verse 12. And James used the direct statement argument in verses 13 through 21. They used these very principles to establish that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. So some come along and say, well, the direct commandments and statements and examples and necessary inferences, that's just some things that you conservative Church of Christ folks put out there. We need a new way to establish Bible authority. But what's interesting is those who say that never come up with a new way. And the fact of the matter is, we don't need a new way. These are simple, really, principles that we learn in life itself. We just don't apply them to the Bible. Some people don't, because they want to do what they want to do. And they don't want this. I'll tell you right now, when you operate like this, the only thing you ever do, whatever is preached and whatever is practiced, you have either a command or a statement, an approved or apostolic example or a necessary inference. When you do that, that's going to narrow what you believe, what you practice, and what you do. A lot of people want things to be much more broader. This is narrow. I would admit that readily. But we want to be as narrow as the Bible tells us to be. The fact of the matter is, we have to have authority for everything that we do, Paul said. And this is how you establish it. Now, I'm just going to take a few of your minutes tonight to finish this up on Bible authority, because in order to get the whole picture of Bible authority, we need to understand that there are two kinds of authority. And those two kinds, of course, have to do with generic authority. And when you think of generic authority, you see the word inclusive there. Generic authority has to do with doing things that God may, he has not directly commanded, but we're able to do them because they're a part of a direct statement or a command. They involve, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but they involve tools and means to do what God has commanded us to do. And so we have generic authority, and we have some options with generic authority. It's inclusive. It includes choices, judgments that we make in order to carry out commands that God gives us. Then on the other hand, we have specific authority, and specific authority is exclusive. There are no options. There are no choices when it comes down to specific authority. When God specifies, that's it. Everything else is ruled out. Now, let's see just quickly how this works. With generic authority, we have Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission, go, teach all nations. And now, you notice there, go is actually specific. And so whenever you have generic authority, again, there's usually a specific command behind it. Go, we don't have a choice about that. We have to go. As you've heard me say many times on the Great Commission, those are our marching orders. All of us, all saints, have to go. We have to preach the gospel to those who are lost whenever we have the opportunity to do so. But we have some options so far as how we carry that out. How are we to go? Jesus didn't tell us how to go. He just said go. So we can take a plane to go. We can take a train. We can walk. We can ride a bike. We know some would do that. We can preach the gospel by knocking on doors, going door to door. Or we can preach the gospel on the radio. Or we can use the internet. And the list goes on, because God hasn't told us exactly how to do it. He just wants us to do it. And so it's generic in that we have some options. Here's another example. We have to assemble, because we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, assembling, that's specific. That is a command that we have to keep. And so because of that, then we have to have a place to assemble, don't we? But God never told us you have to meet in this place or in that place. He just said, don't forsake the assembly. And so we have some options. We can meet in a house, or we can have a building like this, or we can meet in a hall, or some brethren might meet at a store front somewhere, or whatever the case is. That's all judgment. And it's all optional. And congregations usually do what they have the means to do with regard to that. But we have options, because God did not specify where we're to meet. And so we see in the New Testament the church meeting in various places. In the beginning, they went to the temple. We have record of them meeting in houses. We have record of them meeting in an upper room. We have record of them meeting in a school, a building, that is. And so we have some options along those lines. That's generic authority. But then you have specific authority. And an example of that is Noah commanding, God commanding Noah to build the ark. Now, he didn't just say, Noah, build an ark. That would have been generic. It would have been, the specifics would have been, you have to build an ark. But what you build it out of, that he could have built it out of anything he wanted to if that's all God said. But what we find in Scripture is that he specified gopher. Now, the moment God said to Noah, use gopher wood, that took away all of his options. He now had no options with regard to that. Because specific authority is exclusive in nature, not inclusive. It's exclusive. It excludes all other options. So oak wood would have been sinful. Red wood would not have worked. That ark would not have survived. It had to be gopher. Now, let's just apply that on a more emotional issue in the religious world today. God commands us to sing, and we find scripture after scripture where that is specified. What happens when God specifies? It takes away the options. We don't have any options to do anything else but what God specified. If he would have just said, make music, and that's it. We could make any kind of music we want. But once he said sing, that being a kind of music, that took away all the options. That means we can't use drums, we can't use pianos, or any other kind of musical instrument. We have to sing. That's authority, ladies and gentlemen. It's simple and it's plain. It's easy to understand. And as an example of that, nobody misunderstands Noah and the example of the ark. I've often said, I have never, in 35 or more years of preaching, I have never had anyone say to me, Don, I just can't understand what you're talking about with that gopher wood business. Never. Like, everybody understands that. And in fact, in most cases, when individuals are arguing against the truth, they'll argue against even the most simple things. But you know, quite honestly, I don't remember anybody even arguing with me about that. Most people understand, can just see, yeah, I understand. If Noah would have just used any kind of wood, that ark would have sunk. Most people can see that. And the reason is because they're used to dealing with principles of authority in their daily lives. When the person in authority says, do this and do it this way, you know that's exactly the way you have to do it. It's very simple. And so generics and specifics, we all understand that. I have, through the years, illustrated that with the building of a house. If I told someone, if I had a lot of money and I was going to go on a trip and I told someone, I want you to build a house for me and I want it to have 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and a 2-car garage. And I give them the blueprint. What would that blueprint represent? That would be the specific authority that he has to build a house according to my specifications. I don't want a 5-bedroom house. I don't want a 1-bedroom house. You have the blueprint. You have the authority. I want a house just like this with 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and a 2-car garage. So I go on my trip and I come back and he has built me a 4-bedroom house. How much you think I'm paying for? Did he have the authority to do that? No, I specified what I wanted. He didn't have any option with regard to that. He couldn't say, you know, I really like 2-bedroom houses. I think I'm going to build him a 2. I know what it says, but I'm going to build a 2-bedroom. He doesn't have that authority. I specified what I wanted. But now listen to me. You know what I didn't put on that blueprint? I didn't say you can use nails and some dry wood and so on and so on. I didn't have to list all of those things. Those things are generics. Those things are tools to help him do the job that I have given him to do. And so you can see the difference. He has some options with regard to that. And I just leave it to his expertise to use the best equipment, the best materials that he can use. But he has options, generic and specifics. Now, when we start talking about the generic authorities and the tools that we use to do the job, generally we refer to these things as expediencies. They're expediencies to help us do what God has commanded us to do. Now remember, an expediency has to be lawful. There has to be a specific command behind it that authorizes us. The expediencies just help us to do the job. So let's just take a quick look at that. Some of these examples we have given. God commanded Noah to build the ark. He specified gopher wood. And so we understand that is what he had to do. Now, the size of the logs and the tools that he used to cut the wood, we don't have any of that information. And the fact of the matter is, he had options with regard to that. He had to build the ark. And God didn't say, in fact, we have a description that God gave him of exactly what he wanted the ark to look like. And God is a God of details. And so he told him how long he wanted it to be and how wide and how many floors and all of that. He specified a lot. But he didn't tell him what kind of tools to use. And so Noah could use the tools that he wanted. He could cut the logs however he wanted in order to make it all work. Those are simply expediencies. An addition would have been a different kind of wood, and that changes the command. And therefore, that is unauthorized. That ark would not have survived if he used different wood. I think you can see how this works. Go and preach. We have seen that what is specified, of course, is the gospel. We all know that's the message that they were supposed to go and preach. That's the only message that saves. We saw Galatians 1 at verse 6 through 9 this morning. There is no other gospel. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. And so that is the specified message. The means of going, we have seen, God didn't specify. We have some options. We can use tools that help us to get the job done. Another message, that changes the command. That would be sinful. You're no longer abiding in the doctrine of Christ if you change the plan. We have to avoid adding to the Word of God. Give some more. Sing, we have seen that. So spiritual songs. Now, here's some expedient. Song books. Believe it or not, I used to, when I was doing the radio, we'd have people call in all the time and try to catch us. Where's the authority for the song book? Or, well, I know that I've seen some of you all use pitch pipes. Expediency, that those are just expediencies to get the job done. That's all a songbook is. No more than and no less. It helps us to do what God commanded us to do. Now, to play a musical instrument, that changes the command. Now you have a different kind of music. That's not just a tool to get the job done. It's adding to. That's what we have to avoid in every area and everything that we do. We cannot add to whatever command that God has given us. We can use tools that don't change the nature of the command, but just give us the ability to carry out the command. We can use expediencies, but nothing that is going to change the command. The Lord's Supper, the bread and fruit of the vine. That's what we have been commanded to observe. That's been specified. The table, the plate, the containers, those are just expediencies. That's why it's so foolish. I mentioned this morning our one cup brethren. They try to take that, what is really just an expediency, and make it into something specific. But God didn't specify. Oh, they say, but he talked about the cup. They don't understand figurative language. The cup, if you go back and read the passages that talk about the cup, you'll discover the cup isn't a physical container at all. It's the element within it. That's the cup. How do I know? Because they were commanded to drink the cup. Nobody was drinking physical containers. They were drinking what was in it. It's like when you give a baby the bottle. The baby's not consuming the bottle, but that's the language that we use. But what we mean is the contents of the bottle. This is figurative language. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, we use a table, we use plate, container. Those are all tools to help us do what God has commanded us to do. But if we decided we were going to just serve cake and cola and instead of the bread and the fruit of the vine, that would be an addition that changes the command, doesn't it? You see how easy this is? Bible authority is really simple and it's just common sense, really. We just have to be willing to make the application of it, especially when it gets down to emotional issues, religious topics that sometimes involve tradition and things of that nature. And it takes some courage to say, no, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. We're going to do it this way, even though that way is popular with the people, even though the masses are doing it that way, we're going to stick with the Bible. That takes some courage to do, to be a part of the minority instead of the majority. But from the standpoint of understanding the authority behind it, that's simple. These things really are no more than common sense. The work of the church, what is specified so far as the work is concerned. And just let me say, as I look at that in the box missed, that's because I didn't have the time to enlarge this to the wide screen. This chart was just too complex to do that. I can do it, but it would take me much more time. I'll get to that a little bit later. But I think it hopefully won't be too much of a mess here, these last two. The work of the church, the what. You see the T down there. What is the work of the church? Evangelism, edification, benevolence. That is what is specified in the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Other passages talk about all three of those things. The expediency is the means of carrying out the work. We've already seen that with evangelism. It's true with edification and with benevolence as well. God hasn't specified exactly how to carry it out, so we have to make sure whatever we do and however we do it is scriptural. But we have some options along those lines. When it comes down to benevolence, we can do benevolent work. We're to take care of widows and so on. We can do that in different means. God hasn't specified exactly how to do it. Now, recreation, education, and entertainment. That, of course, is an addition. That's a different work. I don't know how this is going to look going forward here, but changes the command. You can see that, can't you? When we do anything, we use the Lord's money for anything other than evangelism, edification, and benevolence, we have now changed the command with regard to the work of the church and what it is. Now, another thing with the work of the church, we also have the who. Who is to do the work of the church? That has been specified as well. And the who, of course, has to do with the church itself. Means of carrying it out, again, but then you have a different organization. The who changes. We don't have the authority to change the who. And so we recognize the church has a specific work to do. And God specified who he wanted to do the work. And so we have some options. We have some tools that we can use to get the job done in all of these areas. But whatever we do, it better not change the command. Because once it does that, we've gone beyond the word of God. And now we have added to. And we're doing something without authority. So generic and specific authority. Now, that's just about it. When it comes down to Bible authority. Again, I could preach a whole series of lessons just on this. But your commands, your examples, and your necessary inferences. You have to get that straight. Then you have to understand the difference between generic and specific authority. Now, a couple of the things that I haven't touched on here is you have to know where to get that authority, what law you're under, and of course, that's the New Testament. That's important, too. And that does make a difference with regard to churches of Christ. Most churches believe they can reach back and grab things from the law of Moses and use commands given to the Israelites and apply it to the church. We don't ever do that in faithful churches of Christ. We know our authority is the New Testament, the law of Christ. That results in us doing different things and not doing certain things that make us different. Another thing, and I might going forward, I might add this into a future lesson, but one more thing with regard to authority and all of that is to really understand. Now, this makes a great difference between us and denominational churches, is to understand how God communicates to us today. We teach, because the Bible teaches, that it's only through the Bible. Many denominational churches believe that their preachers are receiving new revelation all the time. That God is still filling the individual with dreams and visions and sometimes talking to them directly. And preachers are always saying, well, God told me to tell you this and to tell you that and so on. And that leads to all kinds of things. Certainly leads to division. It certainly leads to people doing unauthorized things and things outside of this book. In faithful churches of Christ, we understand that this is our rule of authority. This is where our authority comes from. This is the standard, the Word of God, and nothing else. And that certainly makes us different, not only in what we believe, but in what we practice in churches of Christ. So, as I said, next week, we're going to take the time to look at exactly what is wrong with denominationalism. Like, you made a big claim that there's thousands of denominations, and these denominations are not abiding by authority. They're not doing what is right. What exactly is wrong with denominationalism? Because most of the people you know who are religiously inclined are in a denominational church. Why shouldn't we leave the church and go to a denominational church? It breaks my heart whenever I hear of someone doing that. I heard just the other day of someone doing that. Someone that we all know going to a denominational church. It breaks my heart when that happens. I don't want that to happen to our young people. I said this morning, we need to preach these lessons so that these things are planted in the mind of our young people. Because we're already losing our young people to the world in some ways. We don't want to lose them to denominational churches as well. They need to be taught. This is why you need to be a member of the Lord's church. The church you read about in the Bible. And the first reason is that faithful, sound churches understand Bible authority and we abide by it. And that's important. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity here tonight. This might be your last opportunity. James said that life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. We see that almost on a daily basis. People dying who you would not think would have died, young people people who are in perfect health. Things happen. I'm not trying to scare anyone to obeying the gospel. It's just serious business. We need to know. Life is fleeting. If you're in an undone situation, you want to change that just as soon as you can, even tonight. You want to become a child of God. You do that by obeying the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why not do that here tonight? It's easy to do. The water is ready. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you. You can be a new creature this very night. Your soul can be saved. What's more important than that? But it's not something you do one time and it's set for life. Yes, you enter the church and now you're there. You're part of the family of God, and that's the way it will be. But you can become an unfaithful child of God. Apostasy is possible. If you're not living right, if sin has crept into your life, you need to do something about that. You're in a bad situation. Peter even argued, you're in a worse situation than those who haven't even heard the gospel. Do something about it. Correct that while you can. The Bible tells you how to do that. Repent and pray God. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. You can do that tonight. You can make up in your mind. You're going to, whatever sin is in your life, you're going to get rid of it. You're going to put a stop to it and you're going to start serving God. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and encourage you and try to help you in any way that we possibly can. But do what is right. Life is indeed fleeting. Don't miss your opportunity. Come forward as we together stand and sing.